بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. The advantages and disadvantages of wealth from مختصر منهاج القاصدين by الإمام أحمد بن قدامة المقدسي. فالإمام أحمد بن قدامة المقدسي says under the advantages and disadvantages of wealth مدح وذم المال. You have already learned that wealth is not to be dispraised in its own right because it's a means that helps man in his worldly and religious affairs. So it's a means of support for man, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to those weak of understanding, make not over your property, which Allah has made a means of support for you. وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. To those who are weak of understanding or have weak understanding, do not give them authority over your property or your wealth that Allah has made a means of support for you. So Imam ibn Qudamah here says that, you know, ghina or wealth is not to be dispraised or necessarily praised for itself. But how you manage this wealth is what is praiseworthy or blameworthy. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that money is the means of support for our life here on earth. وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا وَارْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ. And do not give to the weak of understanding your money that Allah had made for you as means of support. You know, means of living and means of support. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this about money, He is saying that money is important. That is why you should not give it to the weak of understanding. Those sufaha are the people who cannot really manage the money. If you give them the money, they will misuse it. Whether that applies to children, for instance. You don't give children their money. If some child inherited $200,000, you're not going to give this 6-year-old child $200,000 and tell him, you know, go ahead, use the money. This applies to people who are insane. This applies to people who are emotionally unstable. This applies to people who are irresponsible, financially, fiscally irresponsible. Such as someone, for instance, who goes out to buy things. You know, he goes out to the mall and comes back with like a $5,000 bill and he makes like $1,500 a month. But he bought, lots of things from the mall because he just can't control himself. That is safih. That is weak of understanding. That has weakness of understanding. That is the one that you should not give money to. Even if they have money, you should have the money controlled by someone else. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab said, there is no goodness in a person who does not gain property through lawful means in order to protect himself from the humiliation of begging, keep good relations with his kinship, and give out his dues, or its dues, the dues of the money, which is zakat. So you need to get the money so that you can protect yourself from the humiliation of begging. And protect your family, you know, suffice your family. You need it to keep good relations with the kinship. So you give gifts to the kin and so on. That keeps good relations, charity, gifts. And give out the dues of the money, which is the zakah. Wealth has worldly and religious advantages. All people are aware of its worldly advantages, and that is why they are busy seeking them or competing for them. As for its religious advantages, they are restricted into three forms. The first form what man spends on himself in acts of worship, such as jihad and pilgrimage. To go out to jihad, you need to have a horse, you need to have shield, sword, etc. To go out to hajj, you need to have the money for the trip. So, but not only directly, indirectly you need money for worship. Because as long as you're too busy seeking the money, as long as you're too busy trying to make money, you will not have time for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you have some money, that will give you some sort of inner peace. You'll be comfortable that you have some money that you can spend time on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the same idea that you probably have repeated so many times, that when you're established in your career, when you're comfortable that you have skills that will allow you to make money, that will give you more energy to invest in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether this worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is direct, you know, the fasting and prayers, night prayers, etc., charity, or indirect, such as, you know, which is direct as well, the service of the community, for instance. It's a direct worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may not look like rituals or worship, but it is a type of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So people who are too worried about the tomorrow and, you know, next week and so on, they may be impeded in this regard. Unless they are people who do not really worry about life in general, as we said last time, there are people who can survive off of very little, and for those people, that is great, that is good, alhamdulillah. He says the second form, what he spends on people, and this is classified into four categories: charity, hospitality, safeguarding one's honor and dignity, and hiring others. So you spend on people, charity, hospitality is on your equals, you know, gifts. Charity on people who are less fortunate than you. Safeguarding one's honor is, you know, like if you have a newspaper, for instance, and you know that they are bad, and you give them some money to not disclose some information about you, or to deter them from, or stop them from libeling you or accusing you of things that you have not done. You can use money in this regard as well to protect your honor, because the Muslim's honor is more dear to him than his money. You know, the life, the deen comes first, the life comes second, certainly the aql and so on. But when it comes to the things that violate you, the Muslims feels more violated when you violate their honor than when you violate their property, their money. So the Muslim should put his money next or second to his honor, and should spend of his money to protect his honor and dignity. And then hiring others, whether you hire them for religious purposes or other purposes. The third form, you know, of spending money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he does not spend for certain people or certain objects, but produces a common benefit, which is, you know, building a bridge, for instance, a school, things of that nature, a water stream, and so on, digging a well. And that has a great reward, and the eternal endowments also have a great reward. So to contribute in an endowment, or to have an endowment by yourself, that reward is everlasting. You know, as long as the endowment is there, the reward should be everlasting. That is why Muslims in the early generations have always made huge endowments. You know, the Ministry of Endowments in Egypt is richer than Egypt, than the state of Egypt. And the state of Egypt borrows money from the Ministry of Endowments, because the Muslims have always been generous in making endowments. Nowadays, there is so little endowments being made. It's very minimal compared to what used to be made by the Muslims in the past. In fact, what you see nowadays is that non-Muslims make big endowments, huge endowments, philanthropic, not the Muslims. Harvard University, for instance, has a $25 billion endowment. $25 billion. That is bigger than the national debt of Egypt. But at any rate, so this is something important for us to, even those of us who cannot make endowments, but to remind others that this is extremely important. And the masajid should be spent on by endowments. You know, there should be a masjid, an endowment for the masjid, school, an endowment for the school, and so on and so forth. This is how things survive here in the West, because you will not find someone to spend on them. You know, and the chronic fundraising phenomenon is, they have to do it because there is no endowments, but, you know, the right solution is endowments. Moreover, wealth has worldly and religious disadvantages. Its religious disadvantages are the following three. It almost leads man to commit acts of disobedience to Allah. And that is true. I mean, if you have money, you have more, greater capacity to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can go places and you can do things and so on. The second, it drives him to seek enjoyment through lawful pleasures until he addicts them and becomes under their control. So now this is not disobedience. This is lawful things, good things, you know, but indulgence. So indulging in food, well, you know, if you indulge in food, you'll probably not make the night prayer if you eat too much. And, you know, and if you indulge in any of the permissible enjoyments of this life, they will certainly detract from your energy in serving Allah, serving the community, looking after yourself, your benefits, this life and the hereafter. So this indulgence in the enjoyable, in the permissible enjoyments, is another sickness that is common among wealthier people. The other sickness that's also common among wealthier people is that money distracts them from the remembrance of Allah. And this is the most dangerous disadvantage with which most people are afflicted. With almost all people are afflicted. Because money does keep you busy. Abu Darda said that, you know, to have your heart torn apart is to have money in every valley. You know, and they call it like a bikulli mal and bikulli wadin mal. To have money in every place or in everywhere. Wadi, valley, because they had most of the money they had or the wealth they had is sheep and camels and so on. So you have camels here and camels there and sheep here and sheep there. That is enough to tear your heart apart and make your heart in pain. Because you're always worried about the sheep that are in this valley and the camels that are in the other valley and so on. The same applies to, you know, you have the stock market and you have money in this company and you're worried about this company goes up and down, the market goes up and down, the stocks of this company or real estate, and then you continue to follow up or you have a little bit of gold and then you follow the prices of gold. So, you know, that diversified portfolio of wealth that you have keeps you always torn apart and keeps you always busy, worried. He even says that even if you have money that is collected and gathered, like you have money in a, you know, you have money that is just there in a halal saving account or, a, you know, checking account, if you have money that is already collected, it would worry you because you're worried about, you know, can this money, can inflation make this money less? Because, you know, $10,000 now is not like $10,000 5 years ago or 6 years ago or more or less. How am I going to invest this money? Am I going to just leave it there or should I take it out? Or, can this money be frozen? and so on and so forth. So you have many thoughts that could run through your mind about this money and what could be done to it. Perhaps a person who has little money that only suffices his necessary needs day by day is free from fear, grief, worry, and discomfort from which the wealthy people suffer. So in order for man to avoid such grievances and flaws, he should take from wealth only that which he needs moderately and gives what is beyond this for charitable purposes, as this surplus part may be just the poison that ruins his life, if it remains in his possession. You know, that reminds me of Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Talha ibn Ubaidillah, one of the 10 people who were given the glad tidings of admission into paradise, Ma'ashara al-Mubashirun bil Jannah. And one night, his wife, Su'da bint Auf, the sister of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, another one of the Ashara al-Mubashirin, Su'da bint Auf, said to him, "Why am I seeing you so upset and depressed?" He said to her, "المال الذي عندي كثر." The money that they have has become too much, or has become abundant. The money that they have has become abundant. So his wife, and you see the righteous wife now, his wife said to him, "وَمَا عَلَيْكَ قُمْ فَقَسِّمْ." Why do you have to worry? Go ahead and divide it between the people. You know, pass it out to the people. So he actually took her up on her advice. And he took the money that he had at home, all of it, and, you know, he did not come back home until he had all, divided it and passed it out to people. And then he was able to have a restful night. So that is how they used to think. That's how the Sahaba radhiallahu alayhim used to perceive this money. But at any rate, you have to do this also with, you don't be like impulsive and, you know, you hear about a Sahabi who did something and you go take all of your money that you have and just pass it out. This has to be in you. It has to be second nature. It has to be something that is done with ease. It is not an impulsive decision. It is something that you would do over and over. It's something that you do not regret thereafter. So if it is like this, you can go ahead. But if it is not, then you don't do that. Poverty is contentment now. Poverty is sometimes praiseworthy, especially when the poor person is contented with what Allah has given him and does not pay attention to what others possess. Imam Muslim reported on the authority of Amr ibn al-As, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet ﷺ said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ أَسْلَمْ وَرُزِقَ كَفَافًا وَقَنَّعَهُ اللَّهُ بِمَا أَتَى. He translated it as, "He's successful," or "He prospered." He who has accepted Islam, Aslam, became Muslim, has been provided with what is sufficient for his want, رُزِقَ كَفَافًا, given enough provisions, just enough provisions. كَفَاف is just enough provisions. And has been made contented by Allah with that which He has given him. So if you are Muslim, you have enough provisions, and you're content with the provisions that you have, that is prosperity. That is great prosperity. This hadith was reported by a Muslim. There is another hadith also that we should probably mention. There is the statement of Abu Hazm. May Allah bestow mercy on him. We'll mention it before the hadith. He says, "Whoever does three things is apt to have a perfect mind," sanity. To know what he really is, to safeguard his own tongue from lying, backbiting, etc., and to be contented with that which Allah has provided for him. So to know what you really are, people who know their limitations, their capacities, their skills, their limitations, to have a good assessment of who you are, to know yourself, recognition of yourself, good assessment of who you are. I am good at this, I am bad at this, I am average on this, I am above average on this, with, you know, accuracy. Not, you do not overinflate, you do not underestimate, you're right. You know your skills. Now, you will humble yourself in front of people, but you know that you are good on this. Because if you don't know that you're good on this, or you don't tell yourself, or you're not clear with yourself that you're good on it, then you will be wasted resources for them, right? Sayyidina Yusuf, alayhi wa ala nabiyyina salatu wa salam, may Allah bestow his blessings and peace on him and our Prophet, he said to Al-Malik, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض, give me authority over the house of treasury. Why? He knew that he can do it. He knew that he has the capacity, he knew that he has the skills, he knew that he's capable, that he's hafiz, he's alim, you know, that he can make, keep count, and he's knowledgeable. You know, he knows about the economics and how to handle the house of treasury, how to handle this position. So, if people underestimate themselves, they will be wasted resources. If people overestimate themselves, they'll be troubled, because they'll be competing for things that do not belong to them, that are not theirs. So you just know, you have recognition of yourself, you know yourself, and you safeguard your tongue from the ailments of the tongue, and you be contented with that which Allah has given you. That does not mean that you don't aspire for more. You can always ask Allah for more. Like we said last time, Sa'd ibn Ubadah used to say, Allahumma innaka ta'lamu annahu la yuslihuni illa al-ghina. Oh Allah, you know that nothing is good for me except wealth. You know that nothing will make me good, yuslihuni, rectify my affairs, except wealth. But Sa'd ibn Ubadah used this wealth in a manner that is, you know, wholesome and virtuous. They said that كان الرجل من الأنصار ينطلق بالواحد والاثنين من المهاجرين وكان سعد بن عبادة إلى بيته يطعمه وكان سعد بن عبادة ينطلق بالثمانين. That they used to say that the men of Ansar, each one would take one or two of the muhajirin to his home to feed him, and سعد بن عبادة used to take 80 with him to his home to feed them. So that is how he used his wealth. Then, Imam Ibn Qudama says, adversely, greed is blameworthy. Forbade stressing the fact that no one will get except. Oh, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says here, stress the fact that no one will get except what Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala has written for him. In fact, the best hadith in this regard, it's not mentioned here. It's the hadith that's reported by Abu Nu'aym fil Hilya. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ رُوحَ الْقُدُسِ قَدْ نَفَثَ فِي رُوعِي أَنَّهُ لَن تَمُوتَ نَفْسٌ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ أَجَلَهَا وَتَسْتَوْعِبَ رِزْقَهَا فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ وَلَا يَحْمِلَنَّكُمْ اسْتِبْطَاءُ الرِّزْقِ عَلَى أَن تَطْلُبُوهُ بِمَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّمَا عِندَ اللَّهِ لَا يُدْرَكُ إِلَّا بِطَاعَتِهِ. This hadith is reported by Abu Nu'aym authentically in Al-Hilya, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where it's Hassan sound, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna ruh al-Qudus, most certainly the Holy Spirit, or verily the Holy Spirit, had nafasa fi ru'i, sort of breathed into my conscience. Annahu lan tamuta nafsun, that no soul will die, hatta tastakmila ajalaha, until it finishes its term. وَتَسْتَوْعِبَ رِزْقَهَا, and until it collects or it earns all of the provisions meant for it. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ سُفِيرَ اللَّهُ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ, and be good, right, or wholesome in the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of provisions, seeking provisions. وَلَا يَحْمِلَنَّكُمُ اسْتِبْطَاءُ الرِّزْقِ And let not your feeling of the lack of resources, or your feeling that rizq has been slow in coming to you, that the provisions are slow in coming to you, let not that feeling of provisions being slow in coming to you make you seek those provisions through the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنَّمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ لَا يُدْرَكُ إِلَّا بِطَاعَاتِهِ For verily, that which is with Allah can never be attained except through His obedience. Now, if you just understand this hadith and you truly feel it, believe it, and act upon it, it will be enough for you to have a good map for your pursuit of this life. Just make sure that you know that it is written, and you will have it. No matter what, you will have what has been written for you. It is decreed, it is done. Your risk is just like your age, like your term in this life, your umr in this life. Both have been predetermined. Both are done deals. You cannot change them. As much as you cannot change your umr, you cannot change your risk. So if you have this understanding, then you will be not too worried. You will work, you'll make provisions, you'll take precautions, you'll do your best, you'll excel, you will promote yourself, promote your skills, advance your career, improve your CV, all of that, that's fine. But with this conviction deeply inserted, inculcated in your heart and mind, that, you know, no matter how much you run inside the train, you are not going to reach the station before the train reaches the station. So you can run back and forth in the train, but the train will reach the station when it reaches the station. So you cannot really change anything. You're doing your best, but then eventually you cannot change so much. So you tell yourself that this is how much I will spend on my career, how much of my time. This is how much I will devote for the worship of Allah. This is how much I will devote for the service of the community. This is how much I'll devote for my family. This is how much I'll devote for myself and my day and my week and my month. And then the hours that you'll spend on your career, you excel. Do your best. Excel. You know, advance your career in each and every possible way. But then don't tell yourself that, you know, I need to do more. So let me take some of the time that I had allocated to my family. And so let me take some more time that I had allocated to my da'wah, or the service of the community, or myself. Or because that is not going to make you earn more than what is meant for you. It's not going to make you earn what is meant for you. The issue also here is that فَإِنَّمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ Don't seek the provisions through Allah's disobedience, for that which is with Allah can only be attained through Allah's obedience. You will truly understand this if you understand that the money that we have is not the true wealth. You know, this is not the true wealth. Because how many times do you see people who make a lot less money than you and they're having a much better life? Like, not only in abstract ways, but in true ways. They live a larger life. They make less money, they live a larger life. And they are still they're not thieves, they're not crooked, you're not too extravagant, you're not too spendy, but you see that, you know, this is known, you know, that it's not only a matter of, you know, they have more peace of mind, they have more happiness, that's all true, they could have a lot more. But they make less money but have larger lives. Or they make more money but they have more miserable lives. And so it is not just about this. The blessing that is put in this money is really what matters. The blessing that is put in the money is really what matters. Not only when it comes to, you know, because traditionally we say, you know, you may get sick and spend this money on sickness. You may, your child may get sick. You may, something may happen to you. You may get into a car accident, spend all the money on the accident. You may lose your jacket outside and in the cold, whatever it is. But not only this, not only accidents and sickness and so on. There is a true blessing in the money that you, many people, particularly people who live here in the West, don't you always say to yourselves, where is the money going? You know, you make a lot of money, but you're always poor. You make more money, you're still poor. And it just doesn't leave you. And that is part of what this is about. What is meant for you is meant for you. No matter how much money in numbers you make, the true provisions, the true earnings, the provisions that will be a benefit for you, it's a fixed number. It's a fixed amount. You cannot exceed it. If you try to exceed it through disobedience, you will never be able to go through that ceiling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made for you. So therefore, just keep yourself within the guidelines of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that you do not lose His pleasure, and at the same time you will not gain any more. So this is all important to understand and to really believe in. These are the last few tips that we'll say today, inshallah. How to remedy yourself, your greed, avarice, and greed, and acquire contentment. The remedy is by the following. Man should deal with his livelihood and financial needs economically and be contented with any available food, drink, clothing, etc. The Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said, economization is half of livelihood. At-tadbir nisful aish. Economization is half of livelihood. That was reported by Daylami from Anas. May Allah be pleased with him. The questionable, the controversial authenticity, not very authentic, the hadith. Yet, the meaning is certainly valid. Tadbir is to be economical. Is half of livelihood means that you can make half of what you make, but by being economical, it will feel as if you're making double of what you're actually making. So by being economical, you can be making $40,000 a year, and it will feel like you're making 80. Or 20, and it will feel like you're making 40. 10 will feel like you're making 20, if you're economical. And certainly, this is just, you know, common sense, right? Here in America, they sell books on how to be economical and, you know, shut the lights off and use the coiled lamps. So many things, you know, make sure that the water, there is no water leaks and things of that nature. And there are so many tips. That knowledge you can seek from those books, because that knowledge eventually is conducive to goodness. You know, that knowledge will help you become more wholesome in your life by being more economical. So you can actually buy a book. It does not have to be an Islamic book. You can actually buy a book on how to run your home, you know, to decrease the cost of living and so on. If he is provided with sufficient livelihood, he should not worry about the future. Rather, he should be certain that his provision would come to him as Allah has predestined. He should be aware of the meaning of independence, which is involved in being content, and of humiliation, which is involved in avarice and greed. So, he says that independence is only attainable if you're content. If you're greedy, you'll always be humiliated, because you will always be wanting things from people. If you're content, that is when you will have some dignity. That is when you will have some independence from people and some dignity, because you're not wanting what they have. You're not needing what they have. So no matter how poor you are, if you're content, you'll be more dignified than people who are very, very rich, and they still seek more, and they humiliate themselves for more. He should contemplate much about the life of ease that he, that the disbelievers and the foolish enjoy, then mediate the conditions of the prophets, or meditate the conditions of the prophets and the righteous people, and how content and patient they were. This will encourage him to be content with his provision, no matter how little it is, and not be seduced by the enjoyment of those disbelievers and fools. That does not mean that Muslims all should be poor. Because al-ashara mubashshareen bil jannah, they were not poor. You know, many of them were very rich. Uthman was very rich. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was very rich. Az-Zubayr was very rich. Talha was very rich. So, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas as well. Abu Bakr and Umar, Abu Bakr was very rich before Islam, and he continued to be rich during Islam, but certainly his generosity, you know, by the time he died, he was not that rich. Yes, but throughout the journey of the 23 years with the Prophet ﷺ, he had spent so much of his wealth. By the time he died, he was not that rich. Umar ibn Khattab also, you know, yeah, but you see the difference is someone like Umar ibn Khattab was capable. I mean, he was the Khalifa. So everything was under his hand. He did not want it. He just stayed away from it. But it was in his hand. He was capable to be the richest in the whole world. You know, it was the only progressing empire at the time. You know, upcoming empire at the time. Because Umar ibn Khattab was, you know, invading the Persian and the Roman Empire simultaneously. The only progressive upcoming empire was, empire, if you call it empire, was that under the leadership of Umar ibn Khattab. But he was ascetic and he did not want the money. But he was capable of having it. And that's the difference between someone who's lazy and he starts to compare himself to Umar ibn Khattab and, you know, and this and that and Abu Darda and so on. These people were, you know, it's not just that they chose to. And then they spend all of their time in prayer and worship and reading Quran and so on. Where are you? Sleep, you know, sleep. And then you say Abu Darda and Umar ibn Khattab. They were not sleepy all day or the... They did not waste half of their life in sleeping and eating and so on. So if you truly want to be like them, be like them. But that's what they did. You know, spend your nights in prayers, spend your days fasting, reciting the Quran, seeking knowledge, you know, serving the community, serving the Muslims and so on. And then at that time you can say, I am the follower of Umar ibn Khattab and Abu Darda and all the ascetic Sahaba and so on. He should understand the dangerous effects of collecting wealth, as we have pinpointed earlier, and think over the good rewards that the patient poor people receive. He's also recommended to look at those who are poorer than him. The Prophet ﷺ said, "انظروا إلى من هو أسفل منكم ولا تنظروا إلى من هو فوقكم فإنه أجدر ألا تزدروا نعمة الله عليكم." Look at those who are beneath you and do not look at those who are above you, for that is more conducive or that's closer than not despising the favors or the bounties of Allah on you. Do not underestimating the bounties and favors of Allah on you. And that is extremely important, because people usually do the opposite. You know, in matters of the hereafter, you look at those who are above you. In matters of this dunya, you look at those who are below you. That's how you keep yourself progressing. Because in matters of the hereafter, if you look at the people who are around, I mean, sometimes also in the matters of the hereafter, you cannot limit yourself to the people who are around you. you must look at people who are only in books. Because sometimes you're surrounded by people who are all struggling. And if we all keep on looking at ourselves, we're not going anywhere. We need to look at, you know, Hamza, Talha, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Zayd ibn Haritha, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Because if we keep on looking at each other, then we will drag each other down. We'll pull each other down. So that is really what we need to look at. The history of the companions, may Allah, you know, be pleased with them, will give you both. It will give you both perspectives. It will let you, you know, see people who had a much less, who had much less in this life, but who excelled much more in matters of the hereafter. So they had much less than many of us do, but they excelled a lot more in the hereafter. So if you look at their history and you look at their lifestyle, their way of life, that would be very helpful for us to not underestimate Allah's favors upon us, and at the same time to excel in matters of the hereafter. So these are just some recommendations from Imam Ahmad ibn Qudama regarding, you know, poverty and wealth. The bottom line is, if you earn it, you know, the bottom line is you have to know that it is decreed, so you don't have worries and grievances and pain and so on. It is decreed. You excel, you do your best without it distracting you, without it detracting from your other duties towards Allah, your family, yourself, your community, and without it distracting you from the remembrance of Allah. But whatever time you allocate to, you know, your career, you do your best within this time. You do your best within this time. The rest of the time, you should keep, you know, some clarity and some devotion to the rest of your duties towards the rest of the people. And as long as you, Allah and the rest of the people, and as long as you earn it from halal, you spend it in halal, it should be a blessing, inshallah, not a cause of Allah's anger. Otherwise, it could be a major gate to the hellfire. Wealth could be a major widely open gate to the hellfire.